going to do something I've never done before, ever, in a church. You ready? Well, Jenny's ready. My wife's ready. Are the rest of you ready? Okay. So, Mark doesn't even know. So, this is an Anglican church, and we're all about visual spatial. And the wise men came to Jesus, and what were the gifts they brought him?
Gold.
Okay, here's gold. So today, we're going to have gold on the offering as this is going to be representing the gold that we give to our master that you'll have during this sermon period. I'm going to put that up here. That, by the way, is the seal of the Diocese of the Congo, of the country Congo, where I was consecrated as a bishop, and this seal is given to me by the Archbishop of the Congo to wear to represent the Diocese of the Congo. You'll see the little symbols there. It's gold, and it's here. What was the second gift they gave? Frankincense. What's frankincense? So, today, just for the sermon, so you don't freak out, pure frankincense. And that you're going to smell during the sermon. What else did they have?
Myrrh.
Here is pure anointing myrrh oil. And when you come for prayer after communion today, for those of you who come for prayer after communion, it's open to anybody who wants prayer, we're going to anoint you today, the prayers. Who are the people doing prayer today?
Mike
and Janice and Trina and Leslie. We're going to put the oil over there, and before you pray for everyone, just want you to anoint their forehead with anointing oil that is myrrh. And so here we have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You may remember last week I asked you these four questions as we looked at the first part of Matthew. Who was the smartest person in the world? Remember that? Who was the wisest person in the world? How do you tell the difference between wise and smart? And more importantly, how do you get wisdom? And remember I said to you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we looked at the wise men and we looked at some of their characteristics. They were seekers of truth. They were looking for relationship. They used all the evidence at their disposal and they came to worship God. Well, this week I want to ask you another four questions for the wise men, the wisdom of the wise men. Here's the first question. Who were these wise men? Well, the Greek word is magos, people of unusual capacity for learning based on, back then, their study of the stars. And you'll see the wise men are right up close to Jesus today. For the last couple of weeks, they were way over here. Because when they came to visit Jesus, he was already a boy, a child. You see that in verse 11 of Matthew 2. Hope you got your Bibles open. Matthew 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They were no longer in the little cave thing. Those pictures you see of the wise men with a baby, it's not accurate. This was at least 2 years, probably 2 years. How do we know it was 2 years? Well, King Herod, because he was threatened by Jesus, had the babies killed. What age were the babies? Two and under. So you get that. But anyway, wise men, these were people who studied the stars. We probably call them astrologers today, but back then, with the limited knowledge they had, they were called astronomers, people who study the stars. Now, I ask this all the time because I want you to understand this. How many wise men were there? We don't know, right? We don't know how many wise men. There are traditions, but the best evidence we have is that they come from what was then called Arabia Felix, which is the sort of Arabian Peninsula where Yemen is today, for those of you who know your geography down there. Arabia Felix was famous back then and today for its import and growth of frankincense and myrrh. And so they would have approached Bethlehem from the Arabian Peninsula up the east coast of the Dead Sea, and then around the Dead Sea they would have moved to the west to Bethlehem, which means they came from what direction? If they were travelling west, they were coming from the east, even though they originated from the south in Arabia. These were, as Nick told us, that the significance of remembering the Feast of the Epiphany, which is what we celebrate once a year, it's really, really important that the church remembers this, because this is the first time that Jesus revealed himself to the Gentiles. This is the first time, the first Gentiles to pay homage to the Christ, to the King. If you go back to the church fathers, Tertullian said, second century, he said that they were, in his Greek, they were almost kings, and Origen says that, and that's the second century, he says that there were three of them. And if you actually go back in the sixth century, we started giving them names. Gaspar, Melchior and Balthazar. Now we don't exactly know that, but that's tradition. Here's something that you may not know. The church in Milan in Italy had these relics, so-called relics, of the three wise men, and they were brought from Constantinople to Germany in the 12th century. They were in Constantinople. And in the 12th century, 1162, 10th century, brought them to the cathedral in Cologne. How many of you have been to Germany? How many have you been to the Cologne Cathedral? Did you see they have a shrine there to the wise men? That's in the Cathedral of Cologne, and that big gold three-levelled shrine is dedicated to the wise men who have been there since 1162. And if you have a look at the coat of arms of Cologne City, you'll see three crowns on their coat of arms. So this tradition of the wise men goes back a long, long way. Now, we still don't know biblically if there was three or not. We do know that they brought three gifts. Whichever way you look at it, here's a bunch of foreigners paying homage to the King of Kings. That's really, really important. So the next question I want to ask you, who were the wise men? Here's the second question is, what did they bring? Well, the literal translation in the Greek is that they, proskuneo, which can be translated to worship, but literally pros is to or towards, and kuneo is from the root to kiss. Literally, these wise men came to pay homage to the Christ. They technically wouldn't have worshipped him as a deity. They came to pay homage is the best translation. King James translates it worship, NIV worship, but the better translation is they came to pay homage to him. To pay respect to this special king. They didn't know all the implications because they'd been reading about this in the Old Testament, but they knew there was something special about him, and they came to pay homage to him. And the first thing that they did, the first gift that we want to mention, is they brought gold. Pretty straightforward. Gold was used for many purposes in the temple. It was used for making bracelets. It was used for making golden calves. When Jesus' mum and dad found out that Herod was killing all the babies, what happened to the Christ family. What did they do? Anybody know? They escaped to Egypt waited till King Herod died, came back. How do you reckon they could afford to travel all the way down to Egypt and live down in Egypt for 2 years? And frankincense and myrrh, which are very, very expensive spices. The second thing they gave them was a gift called frankincense. Can anybody smell it yet? All we need to do now is ring some bells during the communion and we'd be in a Catholic church, Roman Catholic church. But let me tell you that the word frankincense comes in the literal translation here is pure incense, and it comes from the root word in the Hebrew, which means white. And so this frankincense was a very expensive spice that was burned in the temple, even way back in the temple, in the holiest of holies, in the entrance to the holiest of holies, they would burn pure incense. We'll see that a bit later. But incense comes from the tree Boswellia sacra. That's what it looks like. And it comes from Arabia, where there's lots of limestone rocks, and it grows like that on the limestone rocks. And of course, what they do is they put cuts into it and it seeps out this white gum. And the white gum is dried and it becomes the frankincense gum that you put on hot coals and it gives the smell that you're smelling now. It's very expensive. And southern Arabia, Arabia Felix as it was called back then, that western coast of the peninsula there where Yemen is where this stuff grows naturally. And the third gift they brought, gold, frankincense, and the third gift they brought was? Myrrh. And that looks like this. And that also comes from a tree, Camphora myrrha. And it grows also in the rocky outcrops and on the desert plains, as you can see there. It was used for perfume when you made perfume to bed or during bridal processions. You could actually mix myrrh with wine as an anesthetic. And it was mostly and often used for the burial preparation of a body. Now, when Jesus died, on the third day, the women went to the tomb of Jesus to do what? Prepare his body, right? With spices. Myrrh would have been one of those spices. And when they got to the tomb, of course, it was empty. But they were there with probably 70 pounds of myrrh mixed spices that people used for burial. So who were they? What did they bring? What can we learn from these visitors? Or that's what the myrrh looks like, by the way. When you cut it, it's not white and milky, it's reddy ochre colour. And you dry it, and then you use it for, not as an incense for here, but you use it for spices for these other things. So the question is, what can we learn from these visitors as they came into this town of Bethlehem? Well, it was Origen in the second century suggested that there were three purposes of the three gifts. Okay, so the first one was gold. Origen suggested that gold is what you present to a king. And the Old Testament is full of associations of gold with a king. Gifts of gold would be brought by dignitaries. Does anybody remember a story when gold was brought to King Solomon? There was a queen, and her name was Sheba, and she came to visit King Solomon. And she brought in modern day language, 4.5 tons of gold. That's a lot of camels. And she brought this gold to the king. Gold is something that you bring as a gift to a king. Even today, gold gifts are common. So gold is representative of the gift that you would give to a king. If that's the case, frankincense would be the gift that you would give to a god. And that would be the offering to the god. And in the Old Testament, frankincense is mostly used in conjunction with the worship of and service of Jehovah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 5, Nehemiah describes that the building of the temple and stuff, the storage places where you store the frankincense. There were special rooms for that. And the frankincense was sprinkled on the hot coals of the frankincense altar that was burning here in front of the Holy of Holies. Hendrickson, the commentator on this passage, said that the fragrant smoke rising heavenward was symbolic of the prayers and thanksgiving of the people and the priests. See, it's hard not to notice the frankincense. It's there in the background. Some people don't like it. I get it. But it's either that or no sermon. That's what happened in the temple. You either got this or you didn't worship. But it's there, and it's this... underlying background theme of our prayers, yours and my prayers, and our wishes and our hopes and our desires and our worship, all going to God. It's another way. It's another tactile way of expressing that. And that was the holy incense altar that they burned the frankincense on. And then there was myrrh, and myrrh, this is what Origen said, that myrrh is often what is used to explain the gift to a human being. Myrrh is for one who is a human, in this case someone who's died. You'll hear about the formula for making myrrh anointing oil if you look up Exodus 30:22 to 33, Exodus 30:22 to 33, there's a formula there how to make anointing oil out of myrrh. Myrrh was used in funerals. It's for someone who's mortal. The idea is that you're giving a gift recognizing the humanness of the person. Just like the women went to the tomb with the spices. And so you see these three gifts. The gold is what you would give to a king. The frankincense is what you do in worship to a god. And the myrrh is what you do to somebody who is a human. So you see the three links there. Jesus the king, Jesus the god, the God, and Jesus the human. They represent the deity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, and the royalty of Jesus. It's just amazing. So those three questions are really easy. Who were the Magi? What did they bring? And what can we learn from the visitors? The fourth question is much more difficult. And this is the one I want to just spend a few moments on. If this is what the wise men symbolically offered Jesus, what are you willing to offer him? Now, the problem with this question is it's really easy to answer, but it's way more difficult to actually do. It's easy to just spruik off the answer. Spruik is an Australian expression, which means just say it easily, out loud, off your mouth. It's easy to spruik off the answer, but to actually do this is way more difficult because you have to stop and think. But what are you willing to offer him? If the wise men offered this and this is symbolism. What about you and me today? What are we willing to offer the King, our God, and the man? So let's take gold. Gold is what you would pay homage to a king. Would you be willing to give your dedication and your obedience to Jesus unconditionally, as a knight would to his king? When a knight knelt before the king, he gave unconditional obedience to the king. Whatever the king said, you did it. And in those days, if you were found guilty of a crime and the king would put his thumb up or his thumb down, Roman emperors did the same, that would determine the direction of your head. It was absolute law. The question for me that challenged me is, are we willing to give our undying, unfailing loyalty and dependence to Jesus? Are you willing to actually do that? Or is your first response to worry about everything else and only deal with Jesus as a last resort? This is a really tough question. These three questions I'm going to, what are you willing to offer him? These three, they're really, really tough. Because as soon as you go out the door there, you're going to go back into your normal life mold, and what you think about here can easily be forgotten. But he's the king. And it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. It doesn't matter what's happening in Iran and Iraq and in the United States and in Canada and in Australia with the bushfires. It doesn't matter. He's still the king. I mean, those things do matter, of course, but in terms of priority, Jesus is the king. Are you willing to be dedicated to him? Or is it just, yeah, and then walk out the door and then just go live your life just normally? Or is there some way that I can get through to you that we have to be absolutely dedicated to this king? It's got to change the way you think. Before you reflex and respond into something, you need to think, hang on, I'm dedicated to the king. The most difficult thing that you would do to your king is to give him your will. Are you willing to give Jesus your will? Which means every time you decide you want to do something, you stop and you say, hang on a minute, what does God want in this? Well, I don't know. Well, are you willing to find out what he wants before you just go ahead and do it? It's a big thing. But that's a challenge for you and for me. Are we willing to give him the gold today? The second thing is, are you willing to give your God the frankincense? Worship of your God. Now let me tell you why I chose a picture like this. If you do worship God and you Google that, you'll get 800 million sites of people going like this. And that is the modern understanding of worship. And then all the different ways that people hold their hands. But that's not biblical worship. People standing on a hill with a cross in the background on their own. True worship is done in community. We'll talk about that in a sec. But the reason why that's a picture of what I think is worship. There's young people, there's old people, there's some people in robes, that's the traditional church. There's the movement of the Holy Spirit, there's symbols and candles. It's people together trying to worship God. It doesn't matter which way, whether it's smells and bells over here or Pentecostal church over here and everything in between, people together worshiping God. This idea that you can worship on your own, I think that's a deception. Of course you get locked up in a prison and you're on your own, I get that. But what I'm talking about is true biblical worship needs other people. But we live in this state of independence, where the individualization of the human being. And you see, Paul says in Romans that you're to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable worship. So where do you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? On the altar. And where is the altar? Well, that's at the community where we all come together. This represents the altar. And it's not a sacrifice now. It's all symbolic now. We're not re-sacrificing Jesus like our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters do, but it's still an altar. And you're coming to give up your body as a living sacrifice. And you've heard me say this, the thing about the living sacrifice is when it gets too hot, we all want to get off the altar. And you've got to stay there. We're giving our worship to God, and we're doing it together. So this incense that we're offering to God is representing the prayers of the people, not my prayers. Be very, very careful about the individualization of the church. It's really dangerous. We've got to learn, it's really messy, I get it, but we've got to learn to do this in community. We've got to work out how to get on with each other and how to relate to each other, because we're totally different people. We have nothing in common other than we all love Jesus. And that's really good, but we're really different people. We've got to learn how to do this worship. You've got to have no other gods in your life. Do you have any other idols in your life? Like, don't answer that out loud. Do you have any idols? Are there any things that come before God? What about your family? What about grandchildren? That's a big thing in our life now. Do they come before God? Or your kids? Or your parents? Or your job? Your ministry? Does that come before God? Your school? Does that come before God? Your retirement? Your money? Is there anything that comes before God? Is there anything that Jesus would look at us and say, you know what, you put that before me? Well, when we give God our frankincense, we give him our worship, both individually but as a community together. You do this together. We're on a journey together. Giving God your frankincense means that you're giving him your spirit, the very essence of who you are. Remember, any musicians in the crowd, Mark? Do you know this name? Frances Ridley Havergal? Yep. And do you know the famous hymn that she sang? She wrote, "Take My Life."
Yeah,
1874. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Wow. Now, that's not written by Hillsong, I get that. But have you listened to the lyrics? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." There's a whole sermon right there. That's what giving him our frankincense means. So the challenge is to give him your gold, your allegiance, to give him your frankincense, which is your spirit. And thirdly, to give him your myrrh. What does that myrrh, how do we translate that? This is how I've translated it. The embrace of your humanity. What do you see in that picture? A broken pot. Ah, that's an ancient pot actually. You and I are human beings that are in the process of becoming glorified. When we die, we get glorified. But in the meantime, we're just in the sanctification process. Our bodies are dying, but our spirits are being renewed. And then when we die and we get to heaven, then we get new body, be a new pot, no cracks in it. But right now, we're all a bunch of cracked pots. The good thing about a cracked pot is that the light inside it can shine out. So what I'm saying is that we want to learn, as you give God your myrrh, to embrace your humanity. You're a human being and you're broken. That's why these first two are really hard to do. because the third one, the brokenness of our humanity, recognizes that these are hard to do. You embrace your suffering. You're self-aware of your brokenness. Yes, look, I know over here there's all the teaching about who you are in Christ. I get that. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a people chosen by God. You're a holy nation. I get all of that. And there's times for that sermon. But today, when you're coming to Jesus, you need to acknowledge your own humanness. And that you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And yet somehow we've got to get on with each other. How do you do that? Takes a lot of grace to love a guy like me. Right, honey? No comment. It takes a lot of grace to love a person like you too. Because you're a human being and you're broken. But as we acknowledge our brokenness, that's when we're driven to our dependency on God. Have you ever noticed when life is really, really good, your prayer life is pretty easy. But as soon as a huge challenge comes into your life, all of a sudden you start getting on your knees, you start dedicating your life to Jesus again. You know, you notice how suffering gets our attention? It's amazing how God does that. When you're on a mountaintop, all you get is a suntan. But when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, that's when you call on God. And so in our brokenness, in our understanding of our humanness, we recognize our utter dependence on God, and then we offer ourselves back to God again. That's a really good thing. And then he reminds you that you're his child and that he doesn't make junk and that you're co-heirs with the Son. You're going to inherit everything he did. Then you take that for granted again. You fall on your humanness. You end up in a pit again and then you call on God and you know how that cycle goes. But the point is that this reminds us that we need a God. We need a Saviour. So the challenge for you today is to think about these three gifts of the wise men, and you're going to have opportunity to partake in all three. The frankincense during the sermon, the gold during the rest of the service and the communion that I'll be leading, and the myrrh when you come for prayer and get anointed with prayer. And the challenge is, as we close, that you would be willing to pay homage to your King, that you would be willing to worship your God, and that you would embrace your humanity. In the symbolism, that's what these wise men brought as they recognized the King of Kings. Are you willing to do that today? And more importantly, are you willing to do that once you get out the door and get back into normal life? Can you remember what the Holy Spirit's been saying to you today in order to be wise men, wise people? Because that bumper sticker still works. Wise people still seek him. Why do you think I've put a slide of an ancient Hebrew text there? With those words, wise people still seek him.
Searching out the scriptures.
Sorry?
Searching out the scriptures.
What else? The place that you're still going to find the Saviour is here. If you can't find him anywhere else, you'll find him here. Wise people. You know that old bumper sticker, wise men still seek him? Wise people still seek him? You're wise people, that's why you're here. We're seeking him in the scripture. We're seeking him in life and we're seeking him wherever we can find him. And in order to seek him, you need gold, you need frankincense and you need myrrh. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for what these wise men have meant to us. And we pray your blessing on us as we offer you our gold, our frankincense and myrrh. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, amen. Amen. It's an opportunity before we have communion to share God's peace, which comes with the gold, frankincense and myrrh.